Well, we read the first chapter of Colossians, and it's verse 18 that I want to draw your attention to. And it says this: He is the head of the body, the church. Now, for any organization to run effectively, it must be structured with a figurehead to whom people can look for guidance, for wisdom, and for instruction. For example, a nation needs a president or a prime minister. A local authority needs a chief executive officer. A business needs a managing director. A school needs a headmaster or headmistress. A sports team needs a captain on the field of play. And then when we turn to the Bible, there is instruction on this very issue. It states that a family needs a figurehead, a father if possible, to give advice, to show leadership and direction to young and vulnerable people who are growing up in a very dangerous and of a difficult world. A denomination has an archbishop or a moderator. A local fellowship has pastor or elders. In every walk of life, wherever you turn, leadership is crucial. Leadership is vital. And then when we turn to the church needs leadership. You know, I hear some people say, are you coming down to my church tomorrow? My church is just down the road. My church. Can we get something very, very clear? It's not your church. Jesus Christ was appointed by God to be the head of the church. It's his church. It's his body. I want just to turn to three things tonight with regard to Christ and the church. And the first is this: in Christ, the church is chosen. Now, I want to roam a little bit through the Bible, but first of all to turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Because the Apostle Paul here makes this situation very, very clear indeed, where he says that he chose us in him. Do you know, friends, if you are a Christian here tonight, you have been adopted into the greatest and most privileged family on earth. And it's not because you've done some great thing. It's not because you've earned this privilege. It's not because you have some special status in life or you have special elite family connections. And I'll tell you, you don't earn your way into this family. You become members of this family through grace alone. That's what it's all about. And what's even more amazing, if you follow Paul's argument in Ephesians 1:4, is that we were chosen to be members of this family even before the world ever came into being. You know, I find this mind-boggling at times, just to realize that before God said, "Let there be light," he knew you and he knew me. Before the world was ever brought into being, he knew when you were going to be born, through whom you were going to be born, where you would live, and he knows the exact moment you're going to leave this earth. You can't rush your departure. and you can't hold it back. God has our lives planned perfectly. And I find that such a comforting thought, to know that in a world of great uncertainty, that our lives are in his hands. I'm glad our future is not in the hands of Trump. And I'm glad our future is not in the hands of Theresa May. And I'm glad our future is not in the hands of Putin or any other world leader. Remember this. Your life is in his hands. And nothing can happen to you in any way whatsoever unless it's his divine will. That gives me so much encouragement as a Christian to know my life is in his hands. So the first thing I want to say is this. In Christ, the church was chosen. If you are in Christ, you were chosen by him before all things began. And you can rest assured that God knows what he's doing with you. But I want to spend more time on the second one here. In Christ, the church is preserved. Not all the hosts of evil can bring down the church of Jesus Christ. From its conception on the day of Pentecost, the enemies of Christ have endeavored by all means to reduce the church to dust and ashes. Our early church fathers were persecuted, were imprisoned, were burnt at the stake, suffered many forms of torture to get them to deny their faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't realize, and I'm sure we all don't, just what our early church fathers went through. It brought home to me this spring. We live in Herefordshire, and our little bungalow, as it were, is in the garden of our son and daughter-in-law. So when work needs to be done, we kind of all put hands to the plow. And usually, when it comes to springtime, we have a spring clean in the garden. Shrubs are cut down, branches that are dead are removed. We try and tidy the whole garden up, and at the end we have a big bonfire. And I remember so well this spring getting an old rotten piece of log and dragging it towards the bonfire. And I'd be about 2 yards away and I just threw this log onto the bonfire. Whoosh! I jumped quickly away. Do you know, when I jumped away and I saw that bonfire blazing, do you know, it hit me like it's never hit me before. That some of my brothers and sisters were in the middle of something like that. I felt the heat even 2 or 3 yards away. But they were in the middle of that. And they couldn't run away. And they were willing to suffer the torture and the heat. All because they would not renounce their faith and belief in the Lord Jesus and in the authority of Scripture. But you know, friends, that persecution continues throughout many parts of the world today. Wherever you turn in many parts of the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through great suffering. Great suffering. But the amazing thing about it all is this, that the church has been preserved through it all, and the church is still growing. You know, our enemies will never understand the fact that the church expands through persecution. And wherever you turn in the world where there's persecution, the church is expanding and it's growing. In parts of the Middle East and around that area, many, many Muslims are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing. Over the last decade, they've been seeing what's happening in their name, and they can't understand all that is happening in their name. Why? Why? And they pick up a copy of the Bible, and they read about the word love. God's love for sinners. And they turn to the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus said, I will build my church. And Satan and his cohorts will never ever overthrow his church. And it's growing. China, the Middle East, in many parts of the world. And never forget this important fact, that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization on earth that never loses a member through death. If you belong to some club, whatever it may be, you die, your name's struck off. Not so with the Christian church. My friends, it gives me great encouragement to know that I belong to an organization that is marching forward and is growing. And you see, in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, Jesus thanks the Father that all who have been given to him, he has protected, and none have been lost. Now, my father was a sergeant major in the British Army during the last World War. Some people say, why do I shout? Well, now you know, you've got the answer. But he was a sergeant major in the British Army. The thing is, when I was a young lad, I tried to get a lot of information from him during about the war, but like all people at that time, I got very, very little. But I did get one or two little illustrations, and I got this illustration from him. Now, it affected a sergeant major, and I don't know whether it was him personally or some other sergeant major, but this sergeant major was responsible for a good number of men under his command. And this sergeant major was a Christian believer, and he knew that by the end of the war, many of his men would not be still living. Many of them would lose their lives during the war. And so he took every opportunity possible to talk to his men about the Christian faith. On one occasion, he was talking to a young corporal about general matters, and the whole aspect of Christianity came to the forefront. The sergeant major tried to explain the importance of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and committing his life to him. And after a while, the young corporal said, sir, all the men under your command are very much aware that you're a Christian, and we respect the fact that you're a Christian. But sir, it's no good at all trying to encourage me to become a believer. Because I know this, that if I became a Christian today, by the end of the week, I'd be back to my old way of life. It's no good, sir. The sergeant major just went into his pocket and he brought out a pen. He said, you see that pen, young man? Yes, sir. Why is that pen not falling to the ground? Oh, come on, sir. It's pretty obvious. Because you're gripping it. You're holding it. You're not going to let it fall. Okay, you've got the message, young man. And that's what happens with our life. When our life is in the hands of Almighty God, We're gripped. We're held tight. He holds us fast. And the conversation ended. So did the war. It was probably a couple of years after the war was over that something amazing happened. The Sergeant Major was walking along one of the platforms of one of London's mainline stations. And unfortunately, I can't remember which station it was, but that doesn't matter. But he was walking along the platform to catch a train north. And just out of the corner of his eye, he saw arms waving. And he was attracted to the arms, looked behind him. Nobody was there. They were aimed at him. He looked at the young man who was waving. Hey, that's one of my corporals. Hey, that's one of the lads that I talked to while I was in the war. Nothing could be spoken. All that happened was the young corporal put his hand up, went into a pocket, brought out a pen, and gripped it. That young corporal had proved one thing, that when Jesus Christ saves, Jesus Christ protects and keeps. Those he chooses, he preserves. And if you are one of his children tonight, can I say very, very clearly, he will keep you to the end and beyond. He will never, ever lose one of his children. Never, ever. There's just a third thing that I want to say. In Christ, the church is sanctified. We've been chosen. We've been ransomed. We've been healed. We've been restored. We've been forgiven. And we are kept daily by the power of God. All our past sins have been buried into the deepest ocean. They've been carried as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. But now, the church in Christ is being sanctified. It's being made holy. Look, I want you to go back to Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just remember what Paul said. He chose us before the foundation of the world. But for what purpose? What reason did he choose us? Well, it's there in black and white, that we might be holy. Do you know, friends, there's a battle going on in your life and mine at this very moment. It's an intense battle. On one side of the battle, the world is seeking to mold us into its image. And I have to say this, it's doing a pretty good job. It's seeking to mold us into its image. On the other side of the battle, God is at work. And he's seeking to mold us into the image of his son. And there's the conflict. Look, the Apostle Paul had the conflict too. The good that I would not, that I do, the evil that I would, and so forth. We've all got that battle. Don't you ever feel that battle? Is it only me that feels it? The battle with sin is a real battle. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the evil one. We're battling against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we're told to take on the whole armour of God. But that battle is going on. The world into its image, God into the image of his Son. God wants to transform our character. He wants to renew our conduct. He wants to guide our conversation. In other words, I remember a little chorus I used to sing as a youngster up north, and it went like this. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, until the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. God doesn't want us to remain spiritually stagnant. You know, sometimes I go to a church and I say in the vestry, how are you going on? How are you going on as a fellowship? And so often I get this reply, well, we're managing to hold our own. Well, if that's what it is, it's going backwards. There's no such thing as holding your own. You're either progressing forward or you're going backwards. And sometimes I will meet a Christian believer and say, how are you going on, brother? How are you going on, sister, in the faith? Have you grown over the last 12 months? And sometimes they'll say, well, I wouldn't say I've grown, but I'm holding my own. Ah, you're going backwards. My friend, we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be progressing, growing closer to Jesus, becoming more like Jesus as we develop in our Christian life. When I first left school, I was born in that wonderful town of Barnsley in South Yorkshire. Oh, and it was wonderful. But I was born in Barnsley and I used to work in Barnsley. I worked in a jeweller's shop. And one of the things that I had to learn was the importance of precious metal, where metal came from, its process from the ground to finish up in a shop window. And I put one metal to your attention, gold. Very briefly. Gold comes from the depths of the earth. And it comes to us in a raw, crude state. The first process that metal has to go through is refining. What is it when a metal like gold is refined? It means that it has to go through very, very high temperatures in a furnace. And those high temperatures are to do two things. They're to get rid of all the dross and the dirt and the filth. And then to remove all the impurities within that metal. That is the first process. And then it goes into the hand of a polisher. And that polisher will work on that metal, sometimes for quite a long time. And he is never satisfied with the state and condition of that metal until he can see his own reflection in it. I can say to you ladies that if you've got gold, bracelet, ring or whatever, and you can see your reflection, he loves you. If you can't, I'd start worrying right now. But that's the picture. You should see your own reflection in that metal. Why do we go through the furnace of affliction? I meet many Christians who have to go through the furnace of affliction. Why? Part of it is to remove the impurities that are in us. To try and make us more like Jesus. The furnace of affliction is not to impair us, but it's to improve us. And then polished. We are polished to make us more like Christ. What God wants more than anything is to see the image of Jesus in your life and mine. And he'll work on us until that image is clearly visible. He doesn't want us to remain spiritually stagnant. He wants us to grow in grace. My friends, keep growing. Keep developing. Keep maturing spiritually. Keep drawing closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a progress. Keep progressing. I'm thankful tonight that the Pope isn't the head of the church. And I'm thankful tonight that the Queen isn't the head of the church. And I'm thankful tonight that no other human being's the head of the church. I'm thankful tonight that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, my Saviour and Lord, is the head of his church. And it's in Christ we were chosen. It's in Christ we are daily preserved and protected. And it's in Christ that we are daily being sanctified and made more like him in thought, word, and deed.